All right, if you have a Bible tonight, would you stand, please, and open to 1 Peter chapter 5. Someone asked me before the service if I could hurry because they were tired and they wanted to be done or else be long enough that they could take a nap. And I said, well, it will be one or the other. Someone else asked me if I was going to be funny tonight, and I said, no, I probably won't be funny tonight. We're doing an overview of 2 Peter, so I'm not going to try to be funny. I'm going to try to get through three chapters pretty quickly, so we'll see how it goes. But I trust you'll receive a blessing tonight. I trust you received a blessing last week from our overview of 1 Peter. But I want to kind of transition between the two books in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's begin reading in verse 6. And we'll read through verse 12, and then we'll pray, and you may be seated. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I trust you read and you saw the hand of God working there in Peter's message. And then verse 12. By Silvanus, or Silas, if you will, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The true grace of God wherein ye stand. Let's pray, please, and then you may be seated. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. Peter seemed convinced that it was powerful, that it had a purpose, and that it was from you. And I trust we, as believers tonight, cling to that same belief, that your word is for us. And in spite of the fact that it was written thousands of years ago, we know that it existed before the world began because it's from you. And you are eternal and you are righteous and you are great. And you are all of the things that we could and should praise you for tonight and more. But Father, tonight we ask that your word would be real to us, that we would read it, that we would live it, that we would honor it, and that we would love you by achieving that purpose that we have been called to, that we would be conformed to the image of your Son. I ask your blessing upon us this evening, in Christ's name. Amen. So last week we conducted an overview of the book of 1 Peter. That book was written approximately AD 63, just before a great wave of persecution began in the Roman Empire. Peter had written the first epistle to implore the believers to understand that the true grace of God was active in their lives. And we just read that in verse 12. We noticed that the Apostle Peter reminded his readers that the Christian life is sometimes a life of trouble, perhaps even suffering, and at times even persecution. Peter showed us that these Christians of Asia Minor, that there is comfort for the people of God, that there is victory through the Son of God, and that there is grace for growth in the life, in the lives of the children of God. Are you troubled tonight? You'll find comfort in God's word. Are you growing tonight? You will find everything you need for growth in God's word. From last week, I trust that we found these three things repeated again and again in 1 Peter. There was often an encouragement to be excited about your salvation. We went through this last week, and I believe it's in all five chapters of 1 Peter. Again, the divisions that you have in your Bible, the chapter divisions, those are not inspired, right? Those are not necessarily something that God requires. They're just something there to put us, put for us by the men who interpreted the Bible into English for us for better reading, for smoother transitions sometimes. But I believe in all five chapters of 1 Peter, we saw an encouragement to be excited about your salvation, something we should all cling to. We also saw an encouragement for someone going through trouble. And we have all been there, or we will be there shortly. We've all had trouble. Sometimes discouragement, sometimes persecution. It's there. It's there for all Christians at times. And yet Peter provides an encouragement for someone going through trouble. And then I believe also in 1 Peter repeated, we see an exhortation to be holy. God demands holiness. Does God own me? Does God have the right to tell me what to do? And the answer that Peter gives is this, be holy for I am holy. Peter was quoting the book of Exodus and other places in the Old Testament that we have a requirement to be holy because God wants us to be as He is. God wants us to be holy. And Peter reminds us that we have this great salvation, that in spite of the salvation that we have, our lives will not be perfect. We will have trouble and we will go through times of trouble. And Peter said the way to handle it is to live a holy life. So tonight, we turn our attention to 2 Peter. This book was written in AD 66, probably less than a year before Peter's death. Now, in the 3 years between the time that Peter wrote these two epistles, a great persecution broke out in the Roman Empire, right? Nero began to persecute the Christians, blaming a lot of trouble going on in Rome on the Christian people. And Christians were suffering persecution during the time that Peter wrote these epistles. Now, here we are, nearly 2,000 years later, and Christians in this world are facing similar persecution. Christians in this world are facing similar troubles. Perhaps Christians in this room are facing a little bit of persecution, a little bit of trouble, a little bit of trial in our lives. These books were written for us. So what does Peter have to say for us? Well, before we go there, before we go much farther, I need to remind us of John chapter 21. So would you please turn back to John? John chapter 21. After the resurrection of Christ, Peter, as you recall, spoke to Jesus. And Jesus had a special message for Peter that's kept for us in right toward the end of John's letter. John chapter 21, I want us to read, please, verse 15, and we'll read down through verse 22. So this is a conversation between Peter and the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. He says this, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. So he said unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verse 18, Verily I say unto you, unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. So here is a message from Jesus Christ to Peter. Peter, you're a young guy. When you were young, you got to decide where you go. You got to decide what to eat, and you dressed yourself. There's a time coming in your life when that won't be so. I'm just telling you about your future. Okay? Verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, catch this, follow me. Okay? I've told you a little bit about your future, and here's the message. Here's what I want you to get out of it. Follow me. I'm worth following. Okay? Verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what will this man do? And verse 22, Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to me? And he repeats this command, Follow thou me. Follow me. So Peter and Jesus have a conversation. And Peter says, okay, Jesus, thank you for telling me a little bit about my future, but what about him? What about this other guy? Okay, and we're like that too, right? We sometimes go to God and we say, okay, what about this guy? What about this guy? Why don't I get the same treatment this person has? Or why does that not happen to me that happened to another person? Jesus' command to Peter was, follow me. In spite of what you see, in spite of what I've told you, in spite of what you see in his life, follow me. With that in mind, back to 2 Peter, if you would. Peter understands now these words from Christ. Peter is now living with this reminder that Jesus told him during his life that he would have trouble. He would have so much trouble in his life. He would have physical difficulties and he would be unable to move about where he wanted to go. And he would probably be unable to dress himself. And here's Peter shortly before this time writing this letter to the same people he had written just 3 years earlier. This epistle, it's for us tonight. Even though it's 2,000 years old, it's from a man who knew personally Jesus Christ. It's from a man who followed Jesus Christ. And he gives us these reminders. And the first thing I want you to know about, I want you to see about 2 Peter, is it's a little bit shorter than the first epistle, right? Written by a man who's nearing death. Written by a man who has an important message. Written by a man who personally knew Jesus Christ and was given this command, follow me. Now, you've probably noticed 1 Peter has 5 chapters, 2 Peter has 3. 1 Peter has 105 verses, 2 Peter has 61. A little less than half, a little more than half of the length of 1 Peter. So, here's Peter, a shorter letter, but one whose purpose is quite important. Peter has a message for the Christians of Asia Minor. Peter has a message for these young Christians who are facing difficulties, trials, and persecution. Now, last week I read to you a couple of potential outlines of the book of 1 Peter that I had come across. This one I'll share with you again. It falls just by the chapter divisions. It's this outline I like. It's chapter 1 is the development of faith, chapter 2 is the denouncing of false teachers, and chapter 3 is the design of the future. So there's alliteration there if that helps you remember it. The development of our faith, the denouncing of false teachers, and the design of the future. So what does Peter have for us? Well, first, I'd like us to address some of the key passages of 2 Peter, if you would, please. Can you turn to chapter 1 and verse 15? You've heard many sermons on 2 Peter 1, 15 through 21. I just want to take the time to read it and make one comment, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Now, Peter knew he was going to die, and he said, write this down. Remember this after I'm gone. Verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So Peter is recalling the Mount of Transfiguration where he was present when Jesus Christ was transfigured. Verse 19. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter was convinced that the words of the prophets were as sure a word as the witness that he had at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, if he were here tonight, would echo this message to us. We have a very sure word of prophecy. We have God's word. And if you're here tonight and you have God's word, you have something that is more sure in the eyes of Peter than the witness that he had at the Mount of Transfiguration. You and I have God's word. We have something that is sure. We have the word of God. We have a way in which we can live our lives because we have a guide that Peter did not have. We have a guide that the Old Testament prophets did not have. We have the recorded words of Scripture from the Old Testament, from the apostles themselves, of the ministry of Jesus Christ. We have this great written word of God. We should avail ourselves of that privilege. A second key passage I want to remind us of is in chapter 2. Chapter 2, would you read with me, please? Verses 1 through 9, 2 Peter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample or example unto those that should after live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Peter reminds us, hey, in the Old Testament, there were false prophets, right? And he reminds us of Balaam, and he reminds us that the nation of Israel had to struggle with false prophets. And God said, the prophet whose words come true, that is the one who has been sent from me. And Peter said, in that same way, there will be false prophets among you. So there were false prophets. There were false teachers in the first century. And guess what? There are false teachers today. You and I have this same issue to deal with. There are false teachers among us in Christianity. We have to identify them. And Peter, how do we do that? Well, we have a more sure word of prophecy, right? We have the word of God. We identify false prophets in this world today by what they say according to the scripture. We will be unable to identify false prophets if we're unable to identify with the word of God. We must understand the scripture. We must understand the ministry of false prophets because they are there. We identify them through their teaching according to the word of God. The third passage I want us to look at quickly is in chapter 3. And it's we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Three great passages in 2 Peter. This is the third. Verses 1 through 10 of chapter 3 says this. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Peter reminds us the day of the Lord is coming. Peter said, hey, there are going to be scoffers. You ever met any scoffers? You ever had anyone say anything like this to you? Yeah, you're preaching from that book that's 2,000 years old, and yet all of these things that you preach about heaven and all the things that you preach about the rapture and the things that you believe about end time, why don't we see them? You ever had anyone scoff at the message of the gospel? Yes, they were like that in the first century. Peter reminds us they were like that in the Old Testament, and they will be among us today. People will scoff at the promises of God. Not everyone that we witness to will believe. Some will reject the message. Some will scoff at the promises of God. But Peter says this, hey, with God, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Time means nothing to God. So the people who say, yeah, it's been thousands of years since Jesus left, why hasn't he come back? You must remind them, hey, you know, to God that's just like 2 days, no big deal. If God waits another 1,000 years, it's going to happen. It's a promise that's already been delivered. It's just a matter of time. One day with God is as 1,000 years. It's irrelevant to God. Just be sure that the promise has an anchor. And God will fulfill his promises. Peter has this message for these churches. So why is Second Peter so important? The churches of Asia Minor were not just struggling with the persecution and suffering addressed in Peter's first letter. They also had strife and dissension within their ranks. In an effort to stem the tide of heresy and false teaching among Christians, Peter emphasized the importance of learning and clinging to the proper knowledge of God. In fact, this concept was so important to him that the word knowledge, in one form or another, appears 15 times in the span of this short three-chapter letter. 15 times Peter makes references to know or knowing or knowledge, because Peter is very interested in us knowing the Word of God. Peter's theme in this second letter is a simple one: pursue spiritual maturity through the Word of God as a remedy for false teaching and a right response to heretics in light of Christ's promised second coming. When false teachers begin to whisper their sweet words into the ears of immature Christians, the body of Christ begins to break apart, to lose what makes it distinctive in the first place, which is faith in the unique person and work of Jesus Christ. Peter repeatedly points to the Word of God as the primary means of growth for the Christian. Peter encouraged his readers to apply themselves by acquiring true knowledge of God and living out the life of faith with all diligence, so that they may be found by Jesus in peace, spotless, and blameless. That's in chapter 3, verse 14, which we'll get to in a minute. If believers do not follow his advice, they will be giving their Christian community over to the heretics, people who look to exploit with false words. So, last week, we took a simple survey, and I asked this question: do you know anyone who's discouraged? Do you know anyone who's had some trials? You know possibly someone who's been persecuted? And many hands raised up. All right, so here we are tonight. Here's 2 Peter. Do you know someone who's ever struggled with spiritual maturity? Yeah, okay, I'll raise my hand first because right? I'm there. I trust many of you are the same way. Do you know anyone who's ever struggled with spiritual maturity? Yes, we look at ourselves and we say, how is it that I seem so incapable of doing something that simple? How is it that I struggle with sin? How is it that I struggle with this, with the ability to obey simple commands from God sometimes in my lives? How is it that I seem to have made little progress? Okay? Do we struggle with spiritual maturity? Well, Peter has this message for the people, his readers, and for us tonight. He points them to the Word of God. Is this you? Do we struggle tonight with the ability to identify in the Word of God? He simply points us to the Scriptures. So, what I'd like to do, I'd like to take the rest of the time, and we're going to go back and read the portions that we have not read yet, we have not gone through yet. And what I want us to look for is action words, action verbs, okay? The Greek in which this was written is a little bit different because they have a lot more tenses than we do in English. So we have active and passive. The Greek has multiple layers of each of those in addition to a different tense. But I want us to just consider, if we will, active verbs. Verbs that Peter is using as advice, if you will, to me. So I want us to read parts of Peter's letter now, looking for things, remembering this, okay? First, Peter reminds us of the Word of God. It is a sure foundation. It is that one thing that we have in our life that Peter said is more sure to you than witnessing the transfiguration of Jesus Christ's physical body. The Word of God. You have the Word of God. The second thing he reminded you of is that there are false teachers in your world. There are people in this world who will do the Word of God disservice. They will bend the Word of God. They will change the Word of God. They will make the Word of God say things that it does not say. And you have to be able to identify them and the false teaching. Right? And then third, he says, don't forget, here's another surety. The day of the Lord is coming. Right? The day of the Lord is going to happen. When God sets this world straight. When God comes back, and Peter says, the elements of this world will melt with a fervent heat. That day is coming. Now, we of course believe that the rapture will happen first, that the tribulation will happen first. But the day of the Lord is coming. Be sure of it. So, with that in mind, what should I do with my life? Well, 2 Peter, if you would, chapter 1. I want to just start reading in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So, question, is Peter writing to unsaved people or to saved people? Peter is clearly writing to saved people. Clearly, he is saying, to you who are like me, I have received like precious faith from God. I have trusted in Jesus Christ. If that's you tonight, Peter has a message for you. Okay, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, Peter said, you've been given this great privilege. You have been given a new nature, a nature by God himself. You have the ability to accomplish all of these things in your life. Then verse 5, here it is. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For an entrance, verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Two verbs I caught, two action words in that passage, right? To add and to give diligence. To add. Peter gives us a list. We understand this. It's simple math, right? To add. We add one and one, we get two. Peter says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to add this with all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. Add to your knowledge temperance. Add to your temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. And finally, to brotherly kindness, add charity. Now, we're not going to take time to identify and go through all of these words, all of these adjectives, but we understand, we sometimes look at this list and we say, oh, that's pretty daunting. That's probably overwhelming. I don't know that if I can do that. That's a lot of work, Peter. Because embracing this life that centers around the Word of God and is based upon the Spirit of God, and it allows us to identify false teachers, and it reminds us that the day of the Lord coming, it involves some work. It involves work on our part. It involves adding. It involves this concept of being diligent. Right? These are action words. Peter's advice is for us to be active for God. So add to your faith. Add to your faith. This should be in the back of the minds of every Christian. Add to your faith. When you come to church, we ought to be looking for opportunities to add to our faith. When we are teaching children in Sunday school, we ought to look for privileges, to consider the privilege of adding to the faith of these young people. To add to our faith. To constantly be drawing from the Word of God and adding to our faith. Peter says, be diligent. Wherefore, verse 10, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Be diligent. Would you turn to chapter 3, please, then? I found a couple of more action words, things that Peter advises me to do. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 3. We read down through verse 10, so let's pick up at verse 11. It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, right? Seeing that you live in a temporary world, if you will, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. There he goes again. Be diligent. To be diligent. And he mentioned verse 12 and again in verse 14, this verb, this idea of looking. Looking, right? Peter says, you've got to look. Have you ever told one of your children, you have got to pay attention? Remember what it was like the first time you took your kid across the street, right? Your kid has no concept of cars, no concept of the dangers of the road. The kid just wants to run across the street without looking. And you have to teach your child when he is small to look. Look both ways before crossing. You have to look out for danger. Peter's advice is the same to me and to you. Look. To look. It's an action word, right? It means to be aware. Verse 15 says, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." So he was aware of Paul's letter. And the word account, of course, is very similar to the word earlier when we talked about adding, right? To give an account, to balance, if you will, an accounting term, to consider the things in our lives that we have from God. We pay attention, we look, we take an account. Hey, if God has done so much for me, what can I do for Him? There's a balance, there's a balancing of that equation. Right? If God has been so good to me, perhaps I could be good to other people. Account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Hey, if God suffered so long as a human being, and if God went through what He went through to become like me, how much should I spend my life praising Him? How much should I spend my life working for Him? And maybe take the advice of Peter and say, I can get through this. Yeah, there's a little bit of suffering involved in this, but let's count what the Lord had done for me. Let's take that action of saying, I can do everything God commands that I can do. We add, we account, we look, we are diligent. Verse 17, if you would, says, Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware, lest also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Beware. Beware. You ever have to tell anyone with a loud voice and very quickly, beware? Have you ever had to say, look out, something's coming? Beware of something? That's the idea of that word. Peter says to beware because you will only survive this world through God's Spirit and with God's Word. And then finally, if you would, verse 18. Verse 18. But grow. Now, wait a minute, Peter. But grow. Peter wants me to grow. Peter tells me to grow. Right? This life that I have, this little inconsequential 70-year-old span of life that I have on this planet, Peter tells me that it's my responsibility while I'm here to grow. To grow. This is my life. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of all that He has done for me, I commit it to Him. And Peter says, I'm going to grow. In that time, I'm going to grow. This is my sanctification, if you will. In our teen Sunday school class, we're studying the concept of sanctification and the role it plays in our salvation. And that is exactly the idea. We are growing. But how do we grow? Well, 2 Peter 3:18 says this, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. How do we grow? How do we grow as a Christian? Any ideas? How do we grow? Well, as Peter reminded us through all of his epistle, the first one, and all of this second epistle, it happens because of two things. It happens because of the Word of God, and it happens because of His Holy Spirit. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are action words. The word add, the word give, diligence. The word look, the word account, the word beware, the word grow, they are action words. Peter's advice for me is to be active for God. Peter wants me to be diligent. Peter wants me to beware. Peter wants me to be growing. And Peter wants me to not make this mistake that he made. Peter one day looked at Jesus Christ and he said, Jesus, what about that fellow? What about him? Okay? I see something good in his life, I want that in my life. Or I see the absence of something bad in his life, I want that in my life. And Jesus said, Peter, just follow me, don't worry about him. Good advice for me, good advice for each and every one of us. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. So we put this all together, okay, last week. I asked you to remember the opportunity that we have to care for and pray for our brothers and sisters who are suffering or even persecuted. I asked us all to avail ourselves of the opportunity that we have to be holy, of this great command that Peter has given us again and again in his epistle, to live a holy life. I asked us to be reminded that as we read the Word of God, we ask the Holy Spirit to instill His Word in our minds. Tonight we add to this the opportunity that we have to look for the return of Jesus Christ. One day He's coming back, right? One day this will all be over. This temporary world in which we live will one day vanish, and we will spend eternity with Him, with our great Savior. And until that time, Peter's advice is this: grow in grace so that you do not fall prey to the temptations of this life and the snares of Satan. Grow in grace. So until that day comes, we serve God. Until that day comes, we are faithful to His Word. Until that day comes, we live holy lives. Until that day comes, we love God's people and witness to the unsaved. Until that day comes. What is it to me if God decides to continue this world for another 1,000 years? This is His world. This is His business. I'm here to serve and praise God. Right? So, we went to Worlds of Fun this week, Friday. And in all of the planning, and I don't know about you, but when you plan an event like that, you always remember the last time you had a similar event. So in my mind, I went back to 2017. We went down to Worlds of Fun last year. When we went down to Worlds of Fun last year, it was 98 degrees. And there was no wind and no clouds. It was a hot, sunny day. And we went through like 3 cases of water, and we drank everything we could see, and the entire youth group was parched at the end of the day. And it really was a long day. And I remember saying to my wife last year, when we got back from Worlds of Fun, that was one of the longest days of my life. So I was kind of prepared for that this year. Well, if you remember what happened Friday, okay, same weather here as I understand was in Kansas City. It was overcast. The high in Kansas City was 76 degrees. It didn't rain all day. It was a beautiful day to spend at an amusement park. And I distinctly remember getting back to the church Friday night about 9 o'clock, and I looked at Rhonda and I said, "Rhonda, this day, it seems, went by so quickly." Right? The day went by quickly. I had great conversations. You know, we didn't really have any trouble from any of the kids. We had trouble with a few of the adults, but we didn't have any trouble from any of the kids. We really had a great day. And we try to contrast these events in our minds, and we sometimes look at God, or at least I'm tempted to look at God and say, "God, I want that again. I want this to happen. I want that to happen. I want what he has. Or I don't want what that person has." But this life is not about me, right? And this life is not about you. This life is about Jesus Christ. And hear the words of a man who realizes that he will soon die, a man who is being carried everywhere he goes, a man who even has difficulty in changing his own shirt to go to bed. He writes a letter, okay, and he says, "Oh yeah, I remember what Jesus said to me. Kind of mind your own business and get to work." And Peter's writing a letter here. It says, kind of mind your own business and get to work. You know what's right to do. Go do it. Be diligent. Add to your faith. Right? Read the Word of God. Allow God to work in your life. Trust the Holy Spirit's leading. And the day is coming when God's going to take us all out of here. And this will all be over. And we live for the glory of God and not for the glory of man. That's Peter. Shall we pray, please?